You and I need to deal with the difficulties of adjusting to the surprises of God's grace in our lives, and how often we're so demanding that God will do it this way when God is going to do it that way.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, September 8th, 2024. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled 39 Days, and our text comes to us from Jonah chapter 4. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
Today I want to go back to Jonah, because that's where we are. And Jonah is a great book, and I have been personally challenged to understand just exactly what is the Lord saying to us all through this book. And we read chapter 3, and let me regress a little bit in chapter 3 and then jump on chapter 4. When you look at the life of Jonah, chapter 3 tells us that Jonah goes into Nineveh after trying to run away from God, and he wanted to become their prophet, their pastor. And he went in there really not to improve their life, not to serve their religious needs, but to tell them that their religion was phony and that their religion was had no validity at all. And I am here to help you, letting you know that in 40 years you're going to be destroyed. Sometimes I wonder if that's the message we should carry today, but that's not true. He said, 40 years and you shall be overthrown or destroyed. And it's kind of a tough message to preach. But he didn't denounce their sin. In the text, you don't find that it talks about their sin. He just called into question their future. All of a sudden, he said, in 40 days, this is what's going to happen to you. And it came to the people at Nineveh, a people who were obsessed with their present as a way of life. It's a lot of that today. Obsessed with the present. When all of a sudden you look at your life and you say, you know, it's not that bad after all. And there is no vision of the future. You have a job, you pay your bills now and then, you play checkers with your bills, who doesn't? You jump here, you jump there, you do, but there is this lack of reality. But we're just happy. We're obsessed with our present condition. When Jonah says, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. The word 40, it's a very biblical word. And it brings hope, because it gives you a timeline to do something about your present condition. It's a real test for asking you to take stock of your own life, to examine your life for 40 days, shall we say, for truth and for authenticity in your life. Who are you? How authentic are you? Are you two, three different people? You're one person when you come to church, you're another person when you go to work, and you're another person when you're shopping. I have to confess, I've never seen any one of you shop, but it would be quite an adventure. I'd rather not know. But you have to ask yourself questions at times. And this is a morning that I want you to examine truth and authenticity as to where you are today. I got four questions. Number one, is what you're living real life? Or is it just an imitation given to you by the American culture? Is this the real life? Or is the culture imposing on you a style of life that you've taken for granted? Second question, what are you doing and what are you saying? Is it you Or are you repeating, parroting what you've heard on TV or what you heard somebody say? Or, I mean, who are you anyway? Do you have an answer to that question? Or are you just simply borrowing from people what they say and you repeat it? Do you know who you are? Another question is that maybe you should ask the Lord if he is actually skillfully shaping your life, if he's guiding your life, or have you allowed the world to take the place of God, in the sense that you still allow petty sins in your life that obstruct the beauty and the grace and the potential that God has for you. Sometimes we live with the lowest common denominator. We have a mere existence, and we call ourselves Christians. When Christ said, I have come to give you life, and life what? Abundant. So how are you going to spend the next 39 days? Because on the 40th, something's going to happen. What are you going to do? What needs to be shaped up in your life? 40 days is very important in the Bible. You will recall, those who know Scripture, you know that Noah had a 40-day thing, you know, and the 40 days of Noah was purging the whole world, cleansing centuries of moral pollution and decay, and washed away all the generations of unreflective life. When you don't think about how you're living or why you're living, there's a word in the dictionary called zonking, almost like zone, but not zone. Zonking your way through life, bumming around. So 40 days in Noah's ark purged the whole world. Then there were the 40 years in the wilderness. It was a training camp for the Israelites, so that they could live according to the promises of God, that they were called to live by faith. And they had this risk of having to trust God, and yet many of them never made it through. We also have the 40 days of Elijah on the run. He brought him out of a really dangerous illusions emanating from Jezebel to a place where God revealed himself to him. There's another 40 days, which is Jesus' temptation. You all know that. It was a probing moment. It was a moment of intent, a clarification as to how God was going to bring salvation to the world. And it was a contrast as to religious idolatry that seduces people even today, away from God, away from truth. The last 40s, and then we'll move on, is that Jesus stood around 40 days after the resurrection, and he appeared before everybody, showing that he had risen from the dead, and he gave us a new reality that we can live in his kingdom. In his kingdom. Life in the kingdom of God, where God's kingdom and God's power is made available to every one of us who believe in him. And so those 40 days, it's a projection to the future. It's in theological words, it's called eschatology. It means future events, the future events, the last days, the 40th day. The 40th day is shaped by the preceding 39 days. So you got 39 days to come clean. The 40th day it is, the guillotine, so to speak, like. So and the pressure of 40 days, of course, the 40 days becomes like a womb, like an expected child coming on the way. 40 days. It becomes a training ground. Nineveh had 39 days before the 40th. and it was a time, training ground for faith and worship and commitment to God. For you and for me, 39 days, or the days clarify discernment as to how we live according to the cross, what God has asked us to live for. And when the 40 days don't work for you, life begins in a brand new way. And ignoring those 39 days, life is completely destroyed, because the ark shipwrecks and everybody's drowned. Noah and the ark, they all go down. If the 40 days, the 40 years don't work, then Israelites go back to Egypt and they spend the rest of their lives making bricks without straw. If Jesus takes up the agenda of the devil, then the whole world falls under the rulership of the Antichrist and no cross. And if Jesus disappears in the ascension and it just doesn't place, then the world goes back as business as usual. 40 days, crucial. It's a crucial number. Of the 40 days, 39 are important, because it's the result that we see in the 40th day. Okay, well, that's, I want to get that out of the way. So when you look at the book of Jonah, we find that the 40 days did its trick. It did its proper work in the lives of the citizens of Nineveh, because the people heard the message, not as a prediction of doom, but when they heard the message, they felt it was a proclamation of hope, because it said that they needed to repent. Otherwise, they would perish. Religious people in Nineveh were doomed. But when Jonah appears, he says to them, there's another way possible. There's a way in which you can live a life with God. And you know, you may be facing doom. You may be facing inconsistencies in your walk with Jesus. You may not be doing everything you well know you need to do. But change is possible if you want the change in your life. They did not have to live the way they were living. They could change. They actually understood somehow, some way, you and I know this, we can actually understand that they could live for God. And they could live before God, and they can live in response to God. That goes for you and that goes for me. You and I today, we can live for God. You and I can live before God, and you and I can live in response to God. Without this 39 days and the 40th approaching, without future, without thinking in the future, oh boy, we have a problem in our lives, because we become slackish. We have nothing to pull us into the heights. We have nothing to cause us to pursue the holy. We forget the price of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We zonk our way in life. And 39 days go by, and the 40th, and there it is. The product of your life depends on how you deal with the 39 days. So now that I've said that, let's go to Jonah chapter 4. And we find Jonah getting upset with God. Before we read that, how many of you have been upset with God at times? You're chicken, huh? You don't want to say. Let's look at chapter 4. Let's read it in the screen. How many of you relate to this verse? But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, kill me. I want to die, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in his shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. This guy wanted that city just to blow up. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. How many know that God provides worms? Which chewed the vine so that it withered. And verse 8, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. I wonder if he's doing that right now with this heat wave. He wanted to die and said, I will be better for me to die than to live. It would be better for me to die than to live. In verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or made it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? What's verse 12? It ends right there. That's right. It ends right there. See, we find Jonah quarreling under an unpredictable plant that God caused it to grow. And he's quarreling with God, fighting God. Now, before you get too upset, quarreling with God is a time-honored tradition in Bible record. Moses quarreled with God. Job quarreled with God. David did the same. And Peter, of course, he did famously. He was a master, but they were all masters at it. And it's a practice that you and I have, we've had much practice, and some of us are pretty good at complaining to God. Oh, God. I mean, if I've heard this once, I thought, you're God, you can change this. Go ahead, change it. What's the matter with you, God? We get a lot of practice in complaining to God and being upset with God. And most of us do it every day. We find some reason to blame God for everything that's gone wrong. And we just don't understand why God is behaving the way we expect him to behave. Come on, God. This is how you should act. This is what you should do. And the surprising thing about Jonah is that he is quarreling with God because he has, to use the word again, he was surprised by God's grace. God's love and grace. And he is so taken back that he is showing grace to his enemies that he is disagreeable with what God was doing. He wanted Nineveh to blow up because not only would that prove that God had power, but it also would prove that he was not a false prophet because he said that Nineveh was going to be destroyed. But there was a caption to the destruction if they repented, if they would turn. Well, so sometimes we think we know what God is supposed to do and we have an idea of who God is and what he's supposed to do. And it differs radically from what he does and what we think God's supposed to do. But anger is a very wonderful, marvelous diagnostic tool because when you're angry, and it occurs six times in this chapter, when you're angry, something has gone wrong. Anger is like that sixth sense that says something is not right. Something has gone wrong. And we cannot miss it because we trust that sense of anger. I'm angry, and this is why I'm angry. And you point to that anger. And anger is part of who we are. And when we're angry, you and I, we know that something that matters, something that really counts, is off track. So when God says to Jonah in verse 9, he says that, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah shoots back and says, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Look what you've done, God. Look what you've done. The problem with anger, however, is that it never tells us where the wrong is. Is it outside or is it inside? And we usually believe or begin by assuming that the wrong that is happening and the reason we're angry is because of something somebody did to us. My wife, my husband, my children, my job, my boss, my whatever. And we think God is wrong. God's done something wrong. And I'm angry. And so Jonah felt that way, and he was angry and quarreled with God. God, you're wrong. You're wrong about this. But when you track anger carefully, we find that it may not necessarily be outside of us, but is within us. Because of, I have three things that I think could be wrong with us. We have wrong information. We don't know all the facts. Secondly, we don't have proper understanding of why things have gone the way they have gone. We assume the facts that are not in evidence, if I could use that word, and our understanding is inadequate. But mostly, we have an underdeveloped heart. Our heart is not really in tune with God's intents and God's purposes in our lives. Our hearts are away. We've differed. We've moved away. So in the case of Jonah, and in the case of most of us when we get angry, it's not a problem in our head, it's a problem in our heart. I'll show you that. Because when Jonah speaks in this chapter, he was, quote, theologically correct about God. Because he said it, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and repentance of evil. So he had his theology right. Just like you have your theology right in so many things. I got Christ in my heart. I pray and he answers. But one thing is to be theologically correct. Another thing is to have a spiritual poverty. Even when you know. When you know your dogmatics, when you know what dogma says. Because there was nothing wrong in Jonah's knowledge of God. But he has not understood how God practices his life. He forget the lay of the land. He forgets that God is sovereign. And he works in mysterious way, and often he does not consult you. When we don't have that knowledge of God, that we serve a God of grace and love and abundance, we will have disappointments in our heart. And Jonah felt disappointment because his heart was not in tune with the heart of God. He had no idea what God was doing. And he had no idea of God's love and provisions. He had no idea that he was serving a God of mercy and a God of salvation. He wanted a God of judgment. And when God doesn't do things the way I want them to do, then we get upset and we are angry at everybody and at God. Jonah interpreted everything through his own ideas and his own desires. And he said, this is what God must do. And when he doesn't do what I say he has to do, I'm angry at God. Of course, you've never been there before. It was commendable that Jonah, after fleeing from God, then becomes obedient and he went and did what he had to do, but he had no experience in the grace of God, in the magnitude of his grace. He did not know really the character of God in practice. He He had a program for Nineveh, you know. Oh, like you have a program in your life for all your family to get saved. Oops. Slip and slide. Nineveh shall be overthrown. But God had a destiny to fulfill in Nineveh. And he pitied the city of Nineveh, and they were all forgiven. I'm going to say something I don't think I've said here in my 45 years. Years ago, many years ago, and I can pull on 4 decades plus, we had someone in our church who was very concerned about her family, specifically for her husband. And there was not a single service that when we used to have prayer requests and people would stand up and say, pray for this, pray for that. We don't do that anymore. It became difficult. And this person always prayed for the salvation of her husband. Pray that my husband will be saved. Pray that my husband will be saved. Pray, oh, he treats me so bad. Oh, what a bad man he was. And some of us are getting tired of that. And then all of a sudden, God saves him. And she never comes back to church. That's actually true. And some of you old-timers, you know exactly. Speaking of old-timers, where's Loretta today? Okay. Get her. She's ill. Okay. All right, Loretta, be healed in Jesus' name. But you know who I'm talking about because she knows. And then all of a sudden, they get saved. But all of a sudden, she wanted to be upset about something and could not accept the grace of God. She always wanted to be the martyr. Now he came back to church. Husband came to church, went to be with Jesus as a Christian. Jonah's program was really quite, what's the word for it? It was quite meager, small-minded. And God had a huge gesture in mind. He was going to embrace the 125,000. God had purposes far exceeding Jonah and his imagination. He was going to save them all. Jonah had a religious job and he did it. He was going to administer a religious program. But God did not have a religious program. He had amazing grace that he was going to give to all those people who would have died otherwise. And so the tables are turned, and all of a sudden, Jonah is not preaching to the people of Nineveh, but the people of Nineveh are preaching to Jonah, inviting him, believe it or not, into a call far beyond what he had supposed God had called him to. So I'm saying all of this because you and I need to deal with the difficulties of adjusting to the surprises of God's grace in our lives and how often we're so demanding that God will do it this way when God is going to do it that way. And we get desperate at times and we find ourselves angry with God. And we ask God, why don't you do what I've asked you to do? Aren't you the God of miracles? Didn't you part the Red Sea? Didn't you do this? Didn't you do that? And we find ourselves angry with God and disappointed with God and quarrelsome. And we find that our commitment to Christ and commitment to church are not really paying off. We get upset. But there is a God who's working behind the scenes, and he has a purpose far beyond what you and I in our missly prayers can even anticipate. Now, I'm coming to an end somewhat because Jonah leaves us hanging. This book always intrigued me, always has. Because the book of Jonah has no proper ending. It ends with, should I not be concerned about all that great city? And it leaves us there. There's nothing else saying there. Should I not pity Nineveh? And Jonah, under an unpredictable plant, getting upset, and God delivers to him a punctuated sermon back to him. Should I not pity these people? And the tension between Jonah and God is high. Jonah's angry with God. And God is telling him off. Because God can do that, by the way. God can put you in your place. God can tell you you're wrong. And he's not afraid to tell you that. In the New Testament, we find that God knows how to discipline his children out of love. But the question at the end of this chapter, the book, requires an answer. What will Jonah answer to God? What did Jonah say to God when he said, should I not be concerned about what great... See, what did Jonah say? We are not told. And we're left hanging, so to speak. It's missing from the story. But it's not an oversight. It's not something that the prophet Jonah refused to write. Because it provides a space for you and I to answer that question on a personal way. Jonah's story is unfinished. And it's demanding, a finish. It doesn't tell us. It needs an ending. It needs to settle this down. The God question, God requires Jonah an answer. So, what is the answer for the 39 days of your life? And what is the answer that Jonah provides to God? What is the answer that you will give to God when you see the supposedly inconsistencies of the God you think exists? The issues are too deep and too personal for me to suggest what your quarrel with God is. But I am saying to you, you need to provide an answer to God. How are you going to handle God's grace in your life, God's working in your life? We don't really know what happened to Jonah after this. We don't know how he ended his life. I'm wondering two scenarios. First, does he get upset with God again and go takes another boat out to Tarshish and away from the presence of God as he did in chapter 1? Or does he stick it out in Nineveh, living in the largeness of God's embrace of love, in the God that surprises, in the God that has a capacity to do above and beyond what we can think or pray or imagine? Or does he go back and embarrassed still that he thought that God was going to destroy? Does he go back with his quarrel in his heart that the plant that God caused to grow withered and died? Does he run away from God? Or does he go into Nineveh and says, God's grace is so wonderful, and I'm going to use the streets of Nineveh to proclaim the grace of God that God can do above and beyond what we can think or imagine? Does he pity himself, or does he open himself to the wonderful openness of God? We don't know. We don't know what happened. But final word of Jonah, chapter 4, speaks to you and speaks to me. It causes us to wonder how we are relating to God and how often we blame God for things that are inside, not outside. How often we misunderstand God's intent of grace and strength. It's about our own lives. It's about how we respond to God. The 39 days of your life and my day should be 39s of worship, of adoration. We should imagine God doing above and beyond everything we thought was possible. Jonah tells us that God surprises us, that God has something much more for us than we can think of. So your own situation, your own life, the issues you're dealing, God has a plan of grace in your situation. Don't be grumpy. Don't be a complainer. Don't be angry at God. Look into your heart and worship Him. And find out how God's grace is applicable to your life. And be surprised. Use your imagination in your heart and see that God is working. That God is not sitting doing nothing, but that God is active in your life. And that those 39 days were good for Nineveh that was going to be destroyed. And they can be good for you as well, but you must project the 39 days to the 40th. You must understand you cannot go on this way, in a narrow way of being angry with God, upset with God, quarrelsome with God, being mad at everybody, blaming everything and everybody. Because that won't do it. You must look to God. And you must ask God to show you how He will bless you and move in such a way that His name will be glorified in your life. I just want you to know, as I conclude this morning, that God has a plan not to destroy you, but a plan of love and grace and strength and abundance, a plan to make sure that you will do well. He wants you to do well. His plans are not to hurt you, not to condemn you. Stop arguing with God and begin to enjoy the blessings and the provisions that God has made in your life. I tell you, God has a plan of grace for my life. I have 39 days. How many days do you have? You have the same 39 days. And on the 40th, my future will be there. I have to work on my future in 39 days. Metaphorically, of course, you understand that. I don't want you to look at the calendar and count 39 days. But there's a God who's working in those 39 days. He's asking you to look to the future. He's asking you to go forward. He's asking you not to be seduced by the world. Ask you not to be thinking of today as the norm, but to think that God has grace that can go move mountains for you and do great things. That's what we have to believe in. The story of Jonah is wonderful. I'll finish my thoughts in Jonah next Sunday, but let me just tell you for sure, when you read the book of Jonah, you see yourself. Stop running away from God. Stop making excuses. You got 39 days in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you this Sunday morning because you have a plan of grace for each one of us. I thank you, Lord, that I have a plan, that plan, Lord, is for me to seek you and to find what you will do in my life and to open myself to you, avail myself to you, Lord, that in the next days that we are together, Lord, in prayer, in daily habits, in moving from one moment to the other, that you will, Lord, provide me a path of understanding, a path, Lord, that can lead to a place of full surrender, but expectations of the greatness of your world. Lord, I ask you to change your anger into happiness, to cause us to look inwardly and see that you are a God of peace, a God of strength, a God of love, a God that touches every aspect of our life, and that we can count on you for doing what is right. We pray, Lord, for your discernment in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand? Well, this is the day.
And we will rejoice and be glad.
That's right. We're going to be dismissing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed this Sunday morning. Amen.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. If you would like to see the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.